مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Tonight is the third night of the blessed and auspicious month of Rabi'ul Awwal, 1444 Hijri. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, Saying of the Final Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 3. He who recites Salat upon me once, Allah Almighty showers 10 mercies upon him and records 10 good deeds in his book of deeds. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlul Sunnah is, if a student gives his teacher itr as a gift, would this be considered a bribe? Is it permissible for the teacher to accept this? Please guide us in this regard.
If it is an expensive fragrance and it is time of exams and the person is sitting exams himself and he knows that that very teacher will check the exams, in this kind of scenario and situation, if the student is giving the gift, so that when the teacher marks the exams, he gives me extra marks or ignores any mistake of mine, in this case, it will be deemed as bribe. Otherwise, it's not bribe to give gifts at every occasion. Doing so at such occasions is also called mazanna tuhmat. You give a gift to someone at an occasion where you can benefit somehow from them in return is known as mazanna tuhmat, i.e. a situation where you can be slandered. And it is wajib for one to save themselves from mazanna tuhmat, i.e. a position where they can be slandered. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
You have received one question that in case someone is writing an essay or article and the blessed name of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned repeatedly, will the writer has to write salat upon Nabi each time?
The wajib will be fulfilled only after writing it once. However, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars in this regard. Some are of the opinion that whenever the blessed name appears, reciting salat is wajib. And if salat is recited every time, then it is a great privilege, otherwise it is a great deprivation. It is also normally observed that people are very stingy in this regard. They only write sawd, and that too only half, or only S-A-W. So this very short form of salat upon the Prophet, which is also known as an abbreviated term, writing S-A-W or only sawd or half sawd, or any kind of abbreviation instead of salat upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is impermissible, unlawful and haram. Write it full. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. At least this much should be written. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
What is the right way of making dua? Can one look at the sky while making dua?
Looking towards the sky whilst a person is making dua. In this regard, it is written in Fazail Dua, there is a book written by the father of Ala Hazrat. It states that this practice poses a risk for the person to face Zawal Basar. Meaning that there's a risk of person losing his eyesight, or the eyesight might become a bit weak. And one should also avoid looking here and there unnecessarily during Dua. Let's take a worldly example, that if we go to any worldly officer or any person in authority, to any minister, with a need of ours to be fulfilled, now, how would you talk to him? Like, sir, please. And you would even avoid looking here and there. And now if you say like, sir, please, then what do you think? Would you be entertained? You won't behave like this, not at all. You will be extremely focused and kind to the worldly dignitary, even if he's an embodiment of evil. We will flatter him. And now as for my lord, who is the Lord of everyone. When we ask in his court, why are we so unattentive and defocused? Many people are busy looking at their nails at that time. They gaze around here and there for no reason, and then they complain that our dua is not accepted. You never made proper dua in the first place. One should make dua duly, properly, and with understanding. The more highly ranked an individual would be, the greater awe and grandeur an individual possesses, accordingly, would be the state of observing humility in front of him. You see, when people go to collect funds, donations, etc., they would even flatter the donor by observing humility in front of them. So when we talk about our Lord Almighty, what don't we get from his court? What is the worth of a wealthy person to give donations? He is nothing. He will only give you donations once Allah puts in his heart to give donation. So we end up flattering the wealthy person, but do not observe humility in the court of Lord Almighty. We see here and there, we play with our nails, biting our nails. You will see all sorts of practices people place there, hands on thighs during dua. Don't do this. Ask dua in little quantity. Some noble elders would only make this comprehensive dua. Allahumma rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azab an-nar. That's all, dua's done. Everything is included in this dua. Well-being of this world and the hereafter is sought in this dua. O my Lord, grant me well-being, hasana, in this world, meaning piety, virtue, so O Allah, give me well-being in this world, as well as in the hereafter. Everything has been sought. Protection of faith is also well-being. Protection from a bad end is also well-being. Reciting the Shahada at the time of death is also well-being. Alleviation of a calamity which may be amongst anyone's household is also a well-being. So this way, hundreds of thousands of well-beings have been included in this dua. And what don't we find in the well-being of the hereafter? Deliverance from the severity of the day of judgment. Being resurrected amongst the fortunate people on the day of judgment is well-being. Being brought under the liwa'ul hamd is well-being. Receiving the intercession of the Prophet is well-being. Being saved from hellfire and being admitted into paradise is well-being. So you can see that whoever makes this comprehensive dua seeks many forms of well-being of this world and the hereafter. However, remember that one cannot say that, oh Allah, give me all forms of well-being. Some people do so. This is not the meaning of this dua, and nor are we to make this dua that, oh Allah, give me all forms of well-being, because all forms of well-being also include prophethood, which will not be given to anyone. The final Prophet of Allah has already come. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad Arabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the final Prophet. No one now will come after him. He said himself, La Nabiya Ba'di, that no Prophet will come after me. As in, no new Prophet will come after him. And as for Prophet Isa alayhi salam, he will come, but he is a Prophet from beforehand, not a new Prophet. So no new Prophet will come anymore, and this is our final belief. And anyone who doubts in this belief even in the slightest is excluded from the folds of Islam. He will not remain a Muslim anymore. He will become something else, who is termed as an apostate. An apostate will dwell in the lowest level of hell. He drifted away, moved away from Islam. So, finality of the prophethood is our final belief, and we are to instill this in the hearts of our children.
You mentioned beautiful Madani pearls regarding dua. Person makes dua alone as well as in gathering. Collective dua is made with other people together. In case person is making dua alone, he can have that focus, concentration, can make dua with khushu and khudu, and it is also possible that he can make dua for a longer period because he is making dua alone. Now, in case a person is requested to make dua in a gathering, now what sort of mindset should that person have who is making dua? Should he be considerate regarding others' time who are around him and joined in his dua? Or he can prolong as long as he wants because he himself is enjoying? What do you think?
Ad-du'a wa mukhul ibadah. Dua is the essence of worship. What I mentioned regarding the short and comprehensive dua has been the practice of some noble elders mentioned in the book Fazail-e Dua. It doesn't mean that it is wrong to ask dua for a long period of time, or we are not to make other Quranic duas. There are many duas in the Holy Quran, and then we find many duas mentioned in Hadith tradition too. We can make those du'as and we should make those du'as. It's worship. In the same way, whatever du'as we have in our heart. If we make those du'as in our own mother tongue, and if you do so with good intentions, it is an act of reward, we should do it. A du'a should be made wholeheartedly. And a person should also make du'a for him who requests him to make du'a for him. There is no harm in this. And what I mentioned was also a practice of the awliya. Now let's suppose that one doesn't find interest in making du'a. Or someone is feeling very sleepy. Or let's say someone is in a rush. Then he should at least make the short and comprehensive du'a that I mentioned earlier. It is a comprehensive du'a. And that's what it is called. During tawaf as well, this very du'a is made. It is a beautiful du'a, we don't pay much attention to it. You would have noted that after Salatu Salam, I regularly make this du'a. Whenever I normally make du'a, you would have noted that I include and make this du'a as well. I do make other du'as as well, but this comprehensive du'a is also a part of my du'a. And we should make du'a for everyone. It's an act of reward. I do so as well, alhamdulillah. Now, for example, all those who've attended the Madani Muzakara today, it is my practice and normal routine to pray for all the attendees. And as for making dua individually for people, I do so as and when I remember to do it. That's a totally different matter. It's difficult to remember everyone individually. Or at times when I leave, I've got this in my mind that whoever I meet, on the way, I will make dua for them. They're not aware of it. They may think that I'm reciting salawat, but I'm making dua for them as I'm passing by. Alhamdulillah. Thumma alhamdulillah. We all should develop this habit. This way, insha'Allah, we will become mustajabud da'wat. Mustajabud da'wat is a person whose du'as are accepted. In this relation, there are a few accounts. A pious predecessor was asked that, every du'a you make gets accepted. What is the secret behind this? To which he mentioned this very method that, whenever anyone comes in front of me, I make dua for them. Listening to this narration made me passionate as well, and I also developed a mindset to do so. Your passion obviously increases by listening to the accounts of the pious predecessors. They have a lot of impact. Some people foolishly say that these people have Dawud Islami just mentioned stories and tales. They don't have knowledge. The very prominent chapter of the Quran, Surah Baqarah, how many stories are in there? The Quran is mentioning stories. Surah Yusuf contains a very big story. The Quran refers to it as Ahsanul Qasas. Now, when these people say the word stories or tales, they do so with the intention of belittling the ulama, saying that they only mention stories and tales. Whenever you look at these Dawud Islami people, that's all what they mention. Astaghfirullah. The Holy Quran contains numerous stories and accounts. Thousands of stories. Yes, thousands of stories are found in hadith. Tradition. Examples are given to explain us. So whatever is mentioned in Quran and Hadith, alhamdulillah, we're not doing anything contrary to it. Those who taunt us and criticize us in this way, it is their misunderstanding. They should read the commentary of the Quran. Don't know Arabic? No problem. You may refer to any authentic translation of the Quran. For the translation of Quran, you have works such as Kanzul Iman and then Kanzul Irfan, which is translated as the Clear Criterion in English. Read the commentary Siratul Jinan. You will come to know that how many stories are mentioned in the Holy Quran. The event of Prophet Adam a.s. is also a story. That his body was fashioned with clay. All the angels were given the command. And then all the angels they prostrated. Satan the accursed denied. Saying that I've been created with fire and he's been created with clay. Why shall I prostrate? So you see, this is a whole story mentioned in the Holy Quran. If this is not an account or a story, then what exactly is a story? And what do we mention? We also mention these accounts and stories. We have been doing so and we will keep doing so. Those who fall prey to whispers should make sure and try their best to get rid of them. In relation to stories, it says in Surah Yusuf, verse number 111, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, there is a lesson in their accounts for the possessors of insight. Meaning that indeed, there is a lesson in the accounts of the prophets and their nations for those who possess insight. So when we talk about the accounts of the past, many of them comprise of stories, some contain sayings, and some talk about deeds. Sayyiduna Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu requested that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, please pray to Allah Almighty that I become mustajabud da'wat, meaning that every dua of mine gets accepted. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam replied that, "O Sa'd, purify your food. You will become mustajabu da'wat by the one in whose omnipotence, in whose power is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. When a person swallows a haram morsel in his stomach, then none of his deed is accepted for 40 days. And the one whose flesh grows through interest and haram, the fire is more better for him." This is a hadith, which is also a story, an account, where Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu anhu asked a question, and the Holy Prophet then responded to, which in our own terminology, we refer to it as a Madani pearl. So it's an account. There's so many stories. Now in our society, our stories are like, a deer came and the goat spoke, the rabbit ran away, etc. All of these are made of stories, but to teach us. If their purpose is teaching, then they are permissible. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
If someone says, it is better to do certain acts that other people make dua for you instead of requesting them to make dua, how is it to say like this?
But what is wrong if we request someone to make dua for us? It's not forbidden. When Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an was leaving for Umrah, then the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam bade him farewell himself by walking along with him for some distance and said that, "O brother, remember us in du'as as well." He called Sayyidina Umar, "Brother, but we can't do so." This was the kindness of the Prophet, and Farooq-e-Azam would also remember this statement. This historical statement that the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called me his brother. Remember us in your du'as. What an honor for Farooq-e-Azam. There would be other narrations of this sort as well, but nonetheless it has been proven by the Prophet to ask others to make dua for oneself. This hadith of the second caliph of Islam, Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, that I mentioned, under this hadith it is stated in Mirat that after arriving in Makkah al-Mukarramah, "In every accepted dua of yours, make dua for me too along with yourself." So we come to know that asking a haji to make dua for us and make dua for us after arriving there is a sunnah. And it has been the practice of the noble elders as well. Sayyidi Qutb-e Madina Ziauddin Madani rahimahullah had a great personality and he was very pious and a true wali of Allah. He was accustomed to this practice. Like, if someone would request him that, "Huzur, please make dua," then his beautiful reply would be that, "I make the dua and also desire for it to be made for myself as well. I.e. I'll make dua for you and you do for me." So there is no problem whatsoever in requesting anyone to make dua for us. It should certainly be requested. The Imam of Ahlus Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Reza Khan rahimahullah, would also ask for du'as. He would ask for the du'a of forgiveness. This was his blessed practice, accounts of which we also find in the book Malfuzati Ala Hazrat. And when it comes to people like us, all what we ask for is the blessings of this world. For example, we think about someone that his du'a will be accepted. Now we'll go to him and ask him to make du'a for us for the removal of so and so calamity, for blessings in the sustenance, for construction work of the project to be completed, for such and such work of mine to be completed. All this is also fine if it is for permissible things. But we don't ask for the protection of Iman. We don't ask for safety against bad end. We don't ask for forgiveness. All we ask for generally is about only this dunya. This is a general norm seen in the society. In Dawat-e-Islami, we see people having a mindset of asking for du'as of forgiveness and passing away upon Iman. Normally those who are firmly attached with the religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami. You will hardly see the common public making such kind of requests. All they ask for is the blessings and bounties of this world only. A person should ask for the hereafter, he'll get this world anyways. If he wants to ask for the well-being of this world as well, it is not prohibited to do so. He gives us the understanding of how should we ask. The Prophet grants us whatever we ask. This is someone's couplet. The Prophet ﷺ says himself that, "Innama ana qasimu wallahu yu'ti." This is a hadith of Sahih Muslim, meaning that Allah grants me and I distribute. So we ask in the court of the Prophet and request him that, "Please grant us. Allah has given you, please give us." So knowing how to ask for is also a great blessing. So how to ask for? We learn this from the quote of the Prophet ﷺ as well. He grants everything. If we beg for the protection of our iman, we will get this as well from the prophetic quote. If we seek intercession, we will get that as well from the quote of the Prophet. If we request for the worldly problems to be removed, we'll be blessed with that as well. Inshallah. He gives us the wisdom of how to ask. Whatever we ask, the Prophet grants. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question is, if a teacher teaches in a school or college, and at the end of his lecture he asks one of his students a question regarding what he taught, to which the student replies, "I did not understand it." Then the teacher says to him, "You wasted your father's money." Is it okay for the teacher to say this? And is it true that the student wasted the money of his father? Please guide us in this regard.
This would generally happen in the case when a child doesn't learn his lesson at all, who doesn't study. At times, the teacher would say this to him in anger. So passing such kind of remarks at times can be beneficial, as in the child may learn a lesson from it and starts justifying the fees money paid by the father. But at times it can also discourage the student, who may then leave the studies. You never know that the student may then never come back. So in this regard, when exactly and under what context was this statement uttered? This will be regarded. Allah knows the best. If I reply that this will hurt feelings and the teacher will become sinful, then I'm not in a position of saying this either. When the teacher is teaching manners, then of course, he'll reprimand a bit as well. So do the parents to discipline their child. The reprimanding of the teacher or the parents in order to teach the child etiquettes and manners is permissible. And as for all of us sitting over here all together, if I start telling you all for no reason that, can't you see? Straighten your foot. Move your leg. This reprimanding is hurting feelings and makes one sinful. This is not an occasion to reprimand. So it depends on the situation as well as who's reprimanding and who's being reprimanded, etc. A ruler normally reprimands, and that too the criminals. Now the extent of the severity of his reprimanding will depend on how the criminal is. Now the punishment for him might be only 2 lashes, he committed only one crime. And only a qazi can do so. And who is a qazi? Someone who is a very big scholar. Someone who is worthy and deserving of this designation. Nowadays we don't have this system in place. I'm talking about Islamic law of court. Now coming back to the same example, an ordinary person was found guilty. His punishment was 2 lashes, which he was sentenced for. And on the other hand, there's an honorable individual, an influential personality, and he's a worldly dignitary. He also committed this kind of crime. If the qazi just says to him in front of everyone that you have done it, you should be ashamed of yourself. Go away. This is severer than 2 lashes. So this depends upon the discretion of the qazi in shari'i punishments. A qazi can also inflict the latter punishment if he deems it appropriate. Such a person wouldn't get better and reformed even after 2 lashes. And he will never be willing to take on the latter punishment. He would lose his prestige in front of everyone. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question is that, can we recite the A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem in front of our teacher? I've heard that we cannot recite. Is it right? Please guide us. Jazakallahu khaira.
Talking about ta'awudh, meaning A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, meaning that I seek refuge in Allah from Satan the accursed. So it perhaps would have taken place in such a manner that a teacher would have become angry and a student would have recited this. And the teacher would have become more angry, saying that, "Do you think I'm Satan?" It could be possible that something like this took place. And then it was instructed not to recite it in front of the teacher. Now imagine a scenario that you're standing in front of many teachers. And you have to recite the Quran and ta'awudh the sunnah. Now what do you think in this case? The teachers are sat right there. Your sheikh is sitting there. Is it fine now? Do you think you cannot recite ta'awudh in front of your teachers or your sheikh? This is not true. You can recite it. However, if someone recites it to make fun of anyone, whether teacher or anyone else, then it will be a separate matter. Reciting ta'awudh is not a sunnah for the one who's reciting the Quran to his teacher, because he is reading it to learn, not to recite. Tafsir-e-Naimi, Volume 1, page 28. The question was about reciting it generally in front of the teacher, that whether or not can we recite it. So if you're not reading it as the recitation of the Quran and is only as a lesson, i.e. it is for the sake of learning, and even in the case when he's reading it on his own to learn and memorize the lesson, and the reading is not with the intention of Quranic recitation, even in this case we don't need to recite the awwaz as it is not sunnah, but if someone wants to, it's not prohibited either. And still, if someone recites it in front of the teacher, this wouldn't make the reciter a sinner. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
It is requested in the court of Amir of Ahl Sunnah that there are some people who keep dishes made of gold for decoration at home. What does Islamic law say in this regard? Please guide.
Well, you cannot use them, but you can keep them as a piece of decoration. You normally see wealthy and rich people who normally keep such decoration pieces. Some of them would even probably rob these kind of things to keep in their house. A thief goes even to the extent of killing a person in order to get their gold. Who would take this risk? Well, people out there may take this risk. Nonetheless, it's permissible. But remember that it will be subject to zakat. When all zakat conditions are met for a person, then it will be included in the calculation. Gold, silver, as this is samane asli, which is included in zakat calculation. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Question is, in case someone forgot to recite As-salatu khayrun minan nawm in the adhan of Fajr, will the adhan be valid?
It will be valid in case any letter was missed out. Let's say, for example, the missing phrase was As-salatu khayrun minan nawm, right? Then it's not necessary to repeat the entire adhan. Now, after the adhan, you realize that you missed it out. As-salatu khayrun minan nawm shall be said then twice. Say twice if left out twice, and only once if left out once. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
You've received a question. I cannot protect my eyes from haram. Please help me with some solution.
Read the admonitions given over it. There are severe punishments for this act, such punishments that are unbearable. Remember that unlawful gazing is an act that is haram, and looking at a non-mahram woman is severely haram act. A non-mahram woman, a stranger, is that woman with whom marriage is not haram forever. Such a woman is called na-mahram. It is impermissible to look at her. In addition to this, let's say if the person also has the habit of casting unlawful and lustful gazes on men or younger attractive male individuals with evil intentions and for carnal desires, you would know what exactly it means. It is called unlawful gazing. In it, we find in Mukashifatul Qulub that on the Day of Judgment, those who fill their eyes with haram, Allah Almighty will fill fire in their eyes on the Day of Judgment. Undoubtedly, no one can bear the punishment of Allah Almighty. So one should make oneself fearful in this way. Inshallah, one will develop the mindset of refraining from it and also make dua to Allah. In one Hadith-i-Qudsi is a hadith which is delivered through the tongue of the Prophet, but is a saying of Allah Almighty. So it is stated in a Hadith-i-Qudsi, sight is a poison-dipped arrow from amongst the arrows of Satan. Thus, whichever person abandons it due to my fear, I will grant him faith whose sweetness he will feel in his heart. The proof of Islam, Imam Muhammad Ghazali rahimahullah says in this regard, he who fills his eyes with a haram sight, on the Day of Judgment, fire will be filled in his eyes. Shedding light on the same subject, Allama Abul Faraj Abdul Rahman bin Jawzi rahimahullah remarks, looking at the mahasin, i.e. the beauty or traits of a woman, is a poison dipped arrow from amongst the arrows of Satan. He who did not safeguard his eye from a non-mahram, needle of fire will be rolled in his eye on the Day of Judgment. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara, madani muzakara, madani muzakara.